said, Lord, I'll surrender and do what you want me to do. Went off to Bible college and then came back. Worked at Winston-Salem Rescue Mission down in North Carolina for about 5 years with alcoholics and drug addicts. And that was my real schooling there to be able to become a pastor. I told that to our congregation one time, and they kind of looked at me funny when I said that. But it was a training, and I'm thankful, Lord, for that and for the men that I got to know there. And then came to Snowville, and I asked the Lord to keep me as long as he wanted me there, and that I was content that that be the only church I pastored. And so he kept me there for 25 years and then made it plain that I was to retire, just retired in December. And I'm just thankful that the Lord has used me for those many years and my wife with me. And she supported me really through many of those years financially, but she's definitely supported me all this time since we've been married. And I'm so thankful for her and for our kids and them serving the Lord as well. So this morning, as Brother Daniel called me and asked me to fill in for him, if you will, take your Bibles and go to Romans chapter 12, and it's a familiar passage of Scripture I'm sure you know well, but it's kind of the springboard passage for where we'll be, and I'll be turning to many different areas in the Scriptures, and I encourage you, because of the content and all I have, if you can, take notes and go back through these Scriptures and look at them after we get through, because the title of the message is Worldliness, and it may be from a different perspective than you might think than what we're looking at. In Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2, it says this, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be you transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. We have an enemy, an arch enemy to our soul. He uses many different things that he has devised since his fall, and he uses those things to destroy God's creation as much as he possibly can. And we are the object of God's creation, if you will. We're the only creature that God ever created that's in his image. And as far as man is concerned, we're the only ones that can be redeemed. When Satan fell and the angels, a third of the host of the angels went with him, they cannot be redeemed. An angel cannot be redeemed. As a matter of fact, it speaks in Scripture of an angel looking into this, the angels of glory, the ones that are still around God's throne, who look with and I'm paraphrasing when I say this, but they look with curiosity into this salvation that we have. Because they don't know what... they can't experience what we experience. And so we as creatures of God, being created in his image, are to be his children. God created Adam and Eve, and he placed them in the garden, but he created them without sin, if you will. They were innocent, if you will. They didn't know sin at the time. There was no sin in the world whatsoever. But Satan at that particular time had fallen from glory or fallen from his first estate. His name was Lucifer, which meant son of the morning, but after his fall, he became known as Satan, the slanderer. The Lord Jesus Christ calls him a murderer and a liar from the beginning, and he seeks to destroy anything he can. His time is short. He is not omniscient. That is, he don't know all things. He's not everywhere present at one time. He has a host at his bidding, if you will. The angels that fell with him are his demons, and they serve him. And their purpose is destruction of God's glory. And again, what I said was we are the main part of God's glory. But God uses us, and after Adam's fall, and sin was introduced into the world because of Adam, and because of that, everyone became sinners after that, because we all came from Adam and Eve. Now, the world would have you think that we're evolution, and that's part of Satan's ploy. That's part of his philosophy. That's part of the world's philosophy, if you will. And again, he's the prince and the power of the air, the god of this age, and he will do anything he can that he promotes his philosophy and his ideology. He wants to be worshipped. That's one of the reasons why he failed. Isaiah chapter 14 tells us that he sought to be like God. He wanted to usurp God's throne, and God cast him down, or cast him out, if you will. Anyway, he came into the garden and he tempted Eve. He deceived her, and we'll look at some things of that in a moment. of deceiving her. She sinned. She partook of the tree that God says it's forbidden, and she took of that, and then she gave to Adam. Now here's where the scripture talks about Adam willingly took that, and Adam willingly sinned. Therefore, by one man, sin entered into the world, and death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Adam is the head, and therefore he's the one that's the accountability. That's where the buck stops, if you will. He was to be the provider and the protector of the garden and also the keeper of it. And he was to be part of protecting his wife. And somewhere along that line, I don't know, I wasn't there, you were not there. We can speculate all we want, but we really don't know. But something took place, and why he allowed her to be in this particular situation, I don't know. But it happened. Satan deceived her. God says in the scriptures that Eve was deceived, but Adam willingly sinned. And so, therefore, Adam is held accountable, and we, or our sin nature, came through man, came through Adam, if you will. I know Eve is part of it, but again, the headship, the way God has set it up, the accountability is to Adam. And so, Satan has developed this system, if you will, and I wanted to look at this morning, of worldliness. Now, listen carefully to what Webster's Dictionary defines worldliness. It says this, it's from the word world, a predominant passion for obtaining the good things of this life, covetousness, addictedness to gain and temporal enjoyments. Think of that again. A predominant passion for obtaining the good things of this life, covetousness, addictedness to gain and temporal enjoyments. Our world is eat up with greed. It's eat up with the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life. And those things are part of Satan's ploys or enemies or tactics, if you will, his methods to deceive us and to entice us to follow him. The word worldly says this. It's temporal, pertaining to this world or life in contradistinction to the life to come. As worldly pleasures, worldly affairs, worldly estate, worldly honor, worldly lust, devoted to this life and its enjoyments, bent on gain as a worldly man, a worldly mind, human, common, belonging to the world, as worldly actions, worldly maxims. Now, what does the scripture say about the world? And again, when I'm talking about the world, I'm not talking about creation. Now, God's not talking about that. When God created the heavens and the earth and all the things that they're in, what did he say after end of each part of the creation? He said, it is good. So the things that God's created are good. It's not that he's not wanting you to enjoy his creation. What he's talking about is a world system, a world philosophy, a world ideology, and that's promoted by Satan. Why? Because when Adam fell, Satan usurped the authority that Adam had. What was the authority that Adam had? He was, if you will, he was over God's creation. God put him in dominion over everything of the earth and all those things that God created. He said, look, this is what I want you to be over. And when Adam sinned, he gave that up, and Satan usurped that authority, and he became the prince in the power of the air and the god of this age. And Satan's whole philosophy is, or his whole desire is to be worshipped and to be worshipped by man. Satan could care less that you're in church on Sunday morning. Satan could care less that you tote a Bible. Satan could care less that you pray. What Satan is interested in is that you not serve and obey God. That's what Satan does not want happen. Satan trembles at you sincerely following God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. Why? Because he can't touch you. That's why. But when you yield yourself to this worldly philosophy, and this world is eat up with that, beloved. It's eat up with this ideology. Look at what's taken place in our world. I'm 66 years old, and some of you are older. There's many of you that's far younger. But I've never seen things snowball like they have in the last 10 years of the wickedness that we see. Why? Well, I think it's headed toward the end time quickly. But at the same time, it may not happen in my lifetime, but it's coming. It's a whole lot shorter than what it used to be. But it's still headed toward that direction. And I'm looking just like the coronavirus, and that's not the only thing. There's so many other things that's taking place. But But I see this as part of what the Lord Jesus talked about at the end time being when it says it'll be like a woman that's expecting a child. And that as she gets closer to delivery, the pains start to intensify. And things start to happen right before the birth takes place. Well, he said that's what's taking place as far as the end time is concerned. Things are happening and are set in motion. And this, I think, is just part of those things that are part of the end time. The world is under the curse because of Adam. And so all these things have to come to pass. We don't like it, but that's part of it. But Satan's doing his best to get people's minds off of the things of God. He has offered something. And if you study the scriptures and you study them long enough, you start to see a pattern. Just as in the Old Testament with the nation of Israel, every other nation does the same thing. America is no different. We've done the same thing. We start out as far as the founding of our country, I believe, was on the principles of Christianity. Not everybody that was part of it was Christian. I understand that. Not everything that's done in America was Christian. I understand that. But I also believe that the principles of founding of this country was on Christianity. And so when you see there was a respect for God and there was things more of seeking God, but what happened? There was times, tough times, and there were some strange things that took place and some things that happened that was just giving birth to this nation and then it coming to pass. And there was hard times. My parents and my grandparents went through some hard times. I've really not struggled. I grew up on a farm in eastern North Carolina, and we were considered poor. And by today's standard, we were considered real poor. We never know we were poor. We had plenty of food. We had a roof over our head. We were doing things. We were working every day. We were making ends meet. But considering to what things are taking place now, we were considered poor. Why? Because we have prospered as a nation. And just as the nation Israel, if you go and study the Old Testament and look at the nation Israel, every time they prospered, what did they do? They parted from God, and they turned their back on God, and they went after the things of this world. And that's part of Satan's ploy. That's where we are right now. I was told yesterday, I think it was, that as far as the cost of this virus that has taken place and the things that has happened because of it and the panic that's come about from it, that the world as a whole has lost $20 trillion in 2 weeks. Now, as I see those things taking place and as I see how people are reacting, I really see that a lot of people have no hope. And their hope is built on not the scriptures, not of the Lord Jesus Christ, but on that. What am I going to do if this happens? Well, what are you going to do if this happens? Beloved, there's no guarantee that we're going to get out of this thing. There's no guarantee that our economy won't just go belly up. But if it does, what are you going to do? What am I going to do? Where is my hope? Where is my security? Is it in my pocketbook? The scripture says that riches are like eagle's wings. I was going to say weagle's wings. I haven't preached in a while, man. I'm fired up. I'm ready to roll. Talk too fast. But, you know, it takes wings like eagles and it flies away. It says, don't put your hope in riches because they can be gone that quick. Beloved, you've got to put your hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. And you've got to keep your hope there. Satan wants to divert you. He wants to get your mind off of those things. Matter of fact, when it talks about the definition of worldliness, a predominant passion of obtaining good things. And the word worldly, again, it goes back to pertaining to this world or this life. Do you realize that's one of Satan's ploys? That the eternity is not to be thought about. It's now that matters. All the commercials that we used to see, and of course I don't see them all that much anymore, because I just haven't seen them, but used to be especially with the pro football and the Super Bowl and stuff like that, a lot of the beer commercials. You remember, and I'm sure you do it, and I'm not trying to get your mind to think back on those things, but what it used to say, it doesn't get any better than this. Beloved, if it don't get any better than this, we have no hope. We have no hope. My hope is built on nothing less but Jesus' blood and righteousness. Hey, my hope is, this is not my home. I'm just passing through. This is just temporary. Satan wants me to keep my mind thinking that this is it. This is everything that matters. It doesn't, beloved. It doesn't. All that matters is serving God with our whole heart, mind, soul, and strength. But we have this enemy who does his best to try to destroy us, and he uses everything he can. This world has a philosophy. Satan's system, Satan's world system has a philosophy that seeks to indoctrinate us. The Lord tells us not to love the world, but he tells us to love him. And some verses a while ago that I didn't read that I should read, it goes back to talking about what the Lord says about the world. In Titus 2:12, it says, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Galatians 1:4 says, who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from what? This present evil world. He says in John 15:19, if ye were of the world would love its own. But because you are not of this world, but I have chosen you out of this world, therefore the world hateth you. 1 John 2:15, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. 1 John 3:1 says, behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Why has America, it seemingly just in the last 15 to 20 years, has really, especially in the last 2 or 3 years, it seems like it has just increased in its hatred toward Christianity. Why has it done that? Well, God says it's going to happen because they're of the world system. They're caught up into the lies and the hypocrisies and into the murderous attitude of Satan himself. And Satan hates God. And Satan hates you because you're created in his image. And Satan seeks to destroy us. And because of that, those who are his own, and who are his own? All those who are following the ways of this world. God calls them the children of disobedience. If you're not born again, you're a child of disobedience. You're following Satan whether you think so or not. And your mindset is caught up into the things of this world. And I can guarantee you this, they do not like the things of God. Why is it, beloved? Have you seen so many churches in the last 10, 15 years and so many preachers who seem to at one time adhere to the Word of God has basically rejected God's Word and turned from it and has become part of the world system and bowing to the pressures of this world? Why? Either they didn't ever really know God or they've just totally gone in disobedience toward God and they've never really known the Word of God. When you teach and preach and study and live God's Word, the world will hate you. And it won't take long. It'll manifest itself real quick. And so this world seeks to indoctrinate us. It seeks to conform us. And we just read that in Romans 12:1-2. This philosophy is enticing. It's a network of ideas and values that the devil has woven together to attract the non-believer as well as the believer. The devil poses as an angel of light. Matter of fact, it says in 2 Corinthians 11:13-15, for such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. It never ceases to amaze me when the world system, when the new system of this world tries to contradict what the Word of God does, they get some scholar, some Bible scholar, or some theologian, at least that's what they claim they are, and they say things totally contrary to the Word of God. I do not call them a theologian. I do not call them a person knowledgeable of God's Word. I call them apostles of Satan who have transformed themselves into appearance of righteousness, just like Satan himself. They don't go get somebody who really knows the Word of God and will tell you about it. They want them. They want somebody to try to deceive. Why? Because Satan is running this world's system at this time. God's allowing him. He is not all-powerful. He's not everywhere at one time. He is not all-knowledgeable. God allows him to do the things that he does. Why? I don't know. When we get there, we can ask him if we want to. But I think when we get there, we ain't going to worry about it no more. We ain't going to have to worry about that. Amen? So, this world has a philosophy that seeks to indoctrinate us with its spirit and with its wisdom and with its fashion. But things are not of God. This world has a commitment to seek to conform us to its ways. It will press us into the mold and looking to do so continually day in and day out. You are pressured every day by the media, by the books you read, by the people that work around you. I mean, you never are not hit by Satan and this world philosophy. It will fight you till the day you die. You ever thought about when the Lord Jesus Christ was tempted, when he first was made known and he went out into the wilderness? He had fasted for 40 days and 40 nights, and he goes out into the wilderness. The Spirit leads him out there. He's yielding himself unto the Holy Spirit just like we are, showing us that it can be done. And he put those things aside as far as who he was. He didn't divest himself of being God, but he submitted himself just as a man, so that he could taste death for every man, so that he could experience temptation just like you and I and know for sure exactly how it was. He did those things and he put them all, put that power aside to where he could be a man and yield himself unto the Spirit of God under his control. I honestly can't grasp how all that takes place. He's God, he can do those things. But as he was led out into the wilderness, Satan tempted him. And he tempted him biblically, I mean with biblical things. He tempts him with the physical things as far as hunger. He tempts him with the power, the lust of the eyes, if you will, the pride of life to be all-powerful if he would sit down and worship Satan. And Christ answered him biblically every time under the power of the Spirit. And he's passed the test, if you will. That's why he became the second Adam, so that he can restore us unto the original way Adam was. And that's going to be through the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. But as you think of him being tempted, that was at the start of his ministry. When did he shed drops of blood? He was at the cross, right before he went to the cross, in Gethsemane. Now think about it. What was the temptation there? Satan didn't leave him alone. Matter of fact, it says after in that first part when Satan's tempting him in the wilderness, it says Satan left him for a season. He didn't leave him completely. He just left him for a little while. And then when he tempts him the next time is to not go to the cross. That's when he sheds drops of blood. Now I know he's not wanting to take that cup of sin, because here is a holy, righteous man who is the Son of God, who is God come in the flesh, who has never tasted sin, and he's about to come become sin for every man. But the temptation was to let it go by. That's when he sweat drops of blood. You look at other saints of God in the Scriptures, and you'll see the same thing happening. You'll see the things that it's never let up. So folks, don't believe that once you trust the Lord as Savior, everything's going to be a bed of roses. Or I guess you could say it's going to be a bed of roses full of thorns. Amen? It's a hard road. It's not for the meek and the mild. It's for those who will follow Him and submit themselves unto the Lord and to the Spirit's control. That's the only way you're going to do it. The world has a commitment to seek to conform us unto its ways. This is a satanic philosophy. It just blows my mind how, I know abortion just blows my mind. Now, why am I so against abortion? Because you are stamping out the image of God. That's exactly what you're doing. And, some of you may experience that. I'm not here against you, because if you look at the Scriptures, it says, and such were some of us. That was before salvation, but after, you've been forgiven. But what I'm saying is how this world's philosophy just continues. It's the culture of death. And how people, what was it, New York? Back, was it before the end of the year or the first of this year, when they celebrated the bill they passed to where you can take a child's life even at birth? That's wicked. That's wicked. But it doesn't stop there. Back last year, when the United Methodist church denomination and having their conference. The LGBT thing was up. They were being pressured hard time to either succumb or split or do whatever you got to do. And they did it. But think of this. This was what was I had read back last year. United Methodist denomination, which has 93 colleges and universities, and some of the top universities are Boston University, Duke University, and Emory University. There was many professors and students were demanding that the United Methodist Church in conference meet, resolve the issue of the LGBT and include the, and regard all people as spiritual worth regardless of sexual orientation and the normalization of LGBT Christians. This means absolute surrender to the biblical doctrine of, on homosexuality and transgender and all that include in the LGBT movement. I'm not against LGBT people. If I was against them, then I'd be against every one of you. Because every one of us was born sinners. What's the truth? I cannot turn from Scripture. I must stick with God's Word. Now, let me say this since I said this about LGBT. Fornication is just as wicked. That's sex outside of marriage. Adultery is sex with somebody else that's not your partner or your spouse as a marriage covenant. Adultery, immorality, and that's all kinds of perversion. And it's not just in the sexual realm. It's all kinds of perversion. All these things are just as wicked. So I'm not against just one group. I'm telling you this. If you're living in that kind of sin, you better get right with God. Revelation 21:8 says this, but the fearful and the unbelieving, I have to turn my page, and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake of fire which burneth with brimstone, which is the second death. 1 Corinthians 6:9 says this, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? But be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And hear what it says, and such were some of you. Amen? Amen. But you have been washed. You have been sanctified. You have been justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of your God. Aren't you glad of that? Hey, I fit in that category. I was headed to hell. I don't care if I was raised in a Christian home and my grandfather, my great-grandfather were preachers. And it don't matter. I can't get to heaven on their righteousness because they had none. I can't get to heaven on mom and dad's coattails because they were Christian. I have to have an ongoing living relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And He's the one that justifies. He's the one that makes us righteous. I am clothed in nothing but His righteousness. I cannot stand before Him because I've trusted Him many years ago. I cannot and say everything's fine because of I did this. No. I cannot say because I prayed a prayer that God's going to accept me. What I can say is I received Jesus Christ and His death on the cross was sufficient to pay my sin. Therefore, I received that as my sin payment. He's my sin bearer. And because of that, I am justified in His sight. And so are you if you know Him. This world is trying to conform us. It's trying to indoctrinate us. And it has a ruler who's doing his best to dominate us. And we know that that's Satan. Ephesians 2:2 says this, where in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince and the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. We were all under that at one time. But when you trusted Christ, you were removed out from under being a child of disobedience and you became a child of God. For as many received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe upon His name. Aren't you glad of that? It's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but by His mercy, by His grace, we are saved. Satan does his best to destroy us. He seeks to turn us away from God. He seeks, and if he can't destroy you, if he cannot keep you from getting saved, if you're already saved and you know the Lord is Savior, then he's going to do his best to ruin your testimony. He will try any way he can. Look how often in the Old Testament, the things that Israel did and how they were led astray from God. You know, it just blows my mind how God supplied Israel, how he did mighty, miraculous things. Can you imagine standing there with Moses and Moses raised that rod and the Red Sea parts? Now, we may think that it's just a little gap in the water. You realize for that whole crowd and the livestock that they had, which was well over 2 million, to walk through in the amount of time that it says in Scripture that they walked through, which was about a 10-hour period, on dry ground, that the walls of water had to be separated up to a mile wide for them to march through in that fashion, a mile wide marching through without getting wet or mud on their feet. Often wondered, walking on the outside, say this is the wall, if they could walk by and look at the fish. Might see a crocodile and they say, whoop, whoop, whoop. How they could see that, how God did so many miraculous things, how he gave them water out of the rock. And think of this, how he rained down manna from heaven, and it was so sufficient to feed them that they need no other type of nourishment. And yet, I was reading this the other day in the Scripture. It says they started complaining against God. And they said, we loathe, which means despise, this man. And I got to thinking, Christian, do we despise this heavenly manna? Think about it. Many people tell me they're Christian, but they don't want the Scriptures and what it says. Well, I believe God, but I don't believe he's going to send anybody to hell. Well, I believe God, but I believe he wants us to do these things and do what we need to do. And I don't believe that he cares that I do this or I do that. And you can name whatever you want to. I despise this manna. God said, okay, I'm going to give you meat to eat. If you go and read the story, it says he brought in quail enough. And Moses said, God, how in the world are you going to bring that much quail in? Or how are you going to get that much meat to feed this vast multitude? And God says, you watch me, Moses. And he let the wind blow and the quail started coming in. It says, and they hovered over the ground. And the people went out and they took them and they ate, and then God's anger hit them and it started coming out their nose. They got sick off of it. Many died. Testing God. Folks, I know serving God, and I'm in a transition period right now. And it's hard. It's a whole lot harder than I thought it was going to be from the standpoint that I don't have a church home per se. I don't go back to Snowville because I don't want to interfere with that new pastor. And I'm not going to do that. But what I'm saying is when we go to other churches, and we enjoy coming and worshiping with you people and all. But I was there 25 years. That's family. You're family, but that's a closer family. You know what I'm saying? So I'm floundering some. But I know this. God still loves me. God still feeds my soul. His word has not changed. And he's putting us where he wants us and using us where he wants us. This world is, philosophy of Satan is doing his best to indoctrinate us. It's doing its best to conform us. And the ruler of this world, as far as Satan, temporarily, is doing his best to dominate us. And if you look at it from, how would I say, if we looked at it from a worldly way or a fleshly way, we think he's winning. But I've read the end of the book. Many of you have too. He's not winning. Matter of fact, I think he's increasing his war on the believer because he knows his time is short. I believe he does. Now, he uses the world and he uses the flesh, that is our old nature. He uses the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, and the lust of the flesh. And if you go and read Genesis, and I'm running out of time, so I'm not going to go there, but you think of what, in Genesis chapter 3, what he did with Eve. The first thing he did when he came to her and he says, can you eat all the trees of the fruit of the trees of the garden? And she says, all but this one. And when we eat, if we eat that thereof, we shall surely die. What does he say? You shall not surely die. He called God a liar, and he cast doubt in her mind to the word of God. Satan has never changed his tactics. He is casting doubt on our minds today. Is this God's word? Is this truly God's word? Can I trust this as God's word? That's what he's doing. He is doing his best to cast doubt in your mind. And then he says this, all God knows in the day that you eat thereof, you become like him. And was not that Satan's downfall? He wanted to be like God. And it says, Eve looked and saw the fruit was good to look at, lust of the eyes. And she desired it and took of it and ate, lust of the flesh. And desired to make one wise. Pride of life. She took, she ate, she failed. She gave to Adam, he failed. And look what we've been in ever since. I'm not blaming Adam, because if we were there, we'd have done the same thing. We would have. Look at the chaos. Look at the wickedness. Look at the murder. Look at the death. My son works for Food Line as an evening manager. And he said, people pretty much freaking out over this virus and, you know, they're wiping the shelves out. But he said some young folks come in, they said, it's 100% death. It's 100% death. He said, what's 100% death? They said, life. Everybody who's born is going to die. True, isn't it? Are we ready? The Lord says, it's appointed unto man once to die. After this, the judgment. But then he talks about a second death. Revelation chapter 20. He said, and the dead were raised, and hell was cast into the lake of fire. The dead were raised, those who were in the sea were raised, and they stood before the white throne. And everyone's name who was not found written in the Lamb's book of life was cast into the lake of fire, which is the second death. Beloved, it's only appointed to us to die once. You don't have to die twice. In the front of my grandfather's Bible, who was again a Baptist preacher, he had in there, born once, die twice. Born twice, die once. Born once, a natural birth. And if you're never born again, you're not only going to die a physical death, but you're going to die a spiritual death. In the lake of fire, which is forever. It never stops. A constant dying. But if you're born twice, that is, born physically and born again, I don't know when that day was for you. I know it was in around June of night of when I was 22 years of age, around 77, I think it was. I don't know an exact date. I just know at that time I trusted Christ as my Savior. And I was birthed into his family. Born twice. I only have to worry about, and I don't even have to worry about that. I shouldn't have used that word, dying once. I'm going to die. You know, the older I get, the more I think about it every day. Honestly, I do. I think about dying every day. My sister says I'm morbid. Man, why you do that? I said, hey, it's a fact. It's coming, you know. But the biggest thing is being prepared. You know, I know I'm going to face death. But here's the thing. Scripture says, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Do you know him? If not, will you come to know him? You can today. Christian, have you let yourself ease into the philosophies of this world and be duped by them? It's time to repent. As he says in the scriptures to the churches, I know your works, I know your faults, you need to repent and turn around. Let's stand and have a word of prayer. Father in heaven, we come before you thanking you for the blessed day you've given us. Thank you for the opportunity to proclaim your word. And I pray, Lord, that you have used your word to touch hearts, not me, not my actions, not my antics, but Lord, your word. I pray for our country. Lord, it's been so caught up in the ways of the flesh and the worldly philosophies for so long. Many don't even know you. They don't even know who Jesus Christ is other than in a curse word. Oh my God, I pray for our nation, just like Daniel of old, who identified with his own people when he prayed and confessed his sins before you. He said, I have sinned and my people have sinned. Lord, I have sinned, and I know I fail you so miserably. Dear God, I know you forgive. And Lord, I pray for our nation that it would turn from its wickedness, turn from its greed, turn from its materialism, turn from the things that are anti-God, and turn unto you. Lord, we need revival in our churches. For if we have revival in our churches, it will spill over into the world and we'll see some dramatic change. Lord, I don't know what this virus is going to do, if it's any more than a flu. I don't know, but you know. And Lord, you know what the outcome's going to be. Father, help us to trust you and not be caught up into the fanaticism and the panic of the world, but know that our hope lies in you. And if it takes us out, if this virus takes us out, knowing as children of God, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Have your will and your way in this invitation time. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Invitation, how do y'all do it? Brother, you go right ahead and help yourself.
Thank you, Brother Wood. All right, we'll sing an invitation this time. The altar is open. Hymn number 19, There is a Fountain, hymn number 19.